Thank you. Will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and we will be reading verses 1 through 16. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.'" He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mothers, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do.' When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. Let those who love your salvation say continually, 'Let God be magnified.'" Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? I'm still thinking about why Vashti resisted the king. What was going through her mind? What on earth? What good did she think was going to come of that? Can you tell me? Will you please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer? Father, how grateful we are to you for your word, which exposes the foolishness of humanity. We wonder at it, we marvel at it, even knowing that we once were quite happy being settled in our sin until you took away its pleasure from us, that when we could no longer find pleasure in our sin, then you took us in, you drew us in sweetly, gently, as a shepherd finding lost sheep. We thank you for that. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy toward us, Lord, which is utterly unmerited by us, that we would be resistant of your call, even as Vashti was resisting of the king's call. And so I pray, Father, that having come to an awareness of our sin, having come to realization of our utter dependence on you, that you would reveal more of your splendor, glory, the grandeur of your majesty to us once again, even as we see our sin exposed as through the light that that knowledge brings, that we might repent of it and walk more closely in Jesus' footsteps. But knowing how dependent we are on you, Lord, we pray once again that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we pick up our study of Moses' narrative of the events regarding their deliverance out of Egypt, will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8? And we're going to skip down for time's sake to verse 16 this morning. So the plague of the frogs had just passed. So they already experienced the sign of the serpent, the rod being turned into the serpent and then swallowing up the serpents of the magicians. We witnessed the sign of the water being turned into blood and then the frogs coming up out of the water into all of the houses everywhere in the land of Egypt. Now, beginning of verse 16, Moses continues. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So this contest that's going on between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh is a contest essentially between Egypt and Israel. It is a contest between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. That these two kingdoms, they're parallel kingdoms. They're parallel kingdoms that move and advance forward through time and history, constantly having to interact with each other. But it is a demonstration of the kingdom of light is a kingdom of righteousness. The kingdom of darkness is a kingdom of wickedness. It's a kingdom of hardness. It's a kingdom of reversing the order of things and calling everything that is good evil and everything that is evil good. You see that Canada has passed a law saying that transition therapy is illegal, that Christians cannot tell homosexuals that they need to repent of their sin and help them to regain sexual moral virtue, but that's now illegal. That it is now a good thing to help people move in the direction of evil, but not in the direction of good. This is remarkable. They are nearing the point of reprobation according to what we see in Romans chapter 1. So this is a very sobering moment. So you have these two powers that are in contest with each other. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. One is a kingdom of righteousness, holiness, goodness, mercy, love. The other is a kingdom of treachery. It is a kingdom of subjugation and humiliation. And that's what's on display for us once again. As we pick up Moses' narrative of this contest, we see that this is on full display for us once again. The difference in these two kingdoms, the difference between the kingdom of man, the kingdom of God, the city of man, the city of God. And so we see as the two former plagues came from the river, the Nile was turned from water to blood. And then the frogs came up out of the water to infest everything, every area of Egypt. Now we see it is including the dry ground. The plague comes from the dry ground. It moves from the water now to the dry ground. And the dust is turned into lice. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. The Egyptians worshipped all kinds of deities. There were actually over 2,000. There were so many that the average person didn't even know all of them. They were somewhat territorial. So as you moved through Egypt, this group of Egyptians worshipped this set of gods. This area of Egypt worshipped this set of gods. There were some greater gods. There was Sobek, the one that we typically see with the crocodile head, that he was the ferocious god. He was the mighty god, the god of power, that represented the power of Egypt. And then, as I mentioned last week, there was Heket, the goddess of fertility. I don't even know who to reference this one from. There were so many gods that had to do with the earth and the things that sprang from the earth. But God is obviously demonstrating that his judgments, his vengeance, his retribution comes unexpectedly, both in its appearance and the direction of the appearance. That these Egyptians, they didn't know this was coming, and they certainly would never have expected the dust of the ground to emit for them this new plague. You know, we may swear that if the wrath of God comes, it will come from this direction or that direction, only to be utterly surprised and baffled and startled to see it coming from a most unexpected direction. But so too is the case of deliverance. Who could possibly have seen Moses, the exiled child of Pharaoh's daughter, exiled, becoming a shepherd, coming back to deliver the people of God. Who could have ever witnessed that? Who could have ever thought that? Who would ever have dreamed that? But this is the case, and we must keep this equally in mind. Who could have ever, bringing it up to our modern time, who could ever have dreamed that a Donald Trump would arise and become a force that God would use to bring about change, not just in the U.S., but in the whole world? It made the whole world mindful of the global cabal, this global effort for a one world order. He is the one that exposed so much of this to us. Certainly, before Trump came on the scene, we were expecting, anticipating that such a one might appear in the likes of a Rick Santorum, or a Sarah Palin, or a Ted Cruz. This is what we were thinking. Someone with more tact, right? More of a Christian presence. Surely never it would have occurred to us that it would be a Donald Trump, and yet this is who God used. And as we study history, and especially history in the Holy Scriptures, we see that God often does this. He often uses the most unexpected. But we also see that God puts men under the authority of other men. And our lives are either happy and blessed or miserable and cursed, depending on who our respective leaders are. And as men's hearts are either inclined toward evil or inclined toward righteousness, they will either chafe at the one or the other, right? When Donald Trump was in office, we loved it. We felt a sense of relief. Not always, I agree, but sometimes not so much. But now we look at the likes of a Joe Biden and a Justin Trudeau. Oh my. And we are deeply troubled by this, even as the wicked were when President Trump was in office. They hated it. They hated this man. But the truth of the matter is that all of fallen humanity chafes at the thought that they are under authority. And all men are under authority. We are all under a particular government. And implicit or overt in all government is the fact that government, all government, is coercion by force. It carries an implicit threat. Do this or else. There is a sense of that in all government. And so we think, as righteous people, holy people that are trying to live according to the laws of God, we see the value in a good, righteous, and holy man in a position of governing authority over us. That's who we want, someone who balances mercy and justice. We see the value in that. But when justice is thrown away and holiness is utterly disregarded, we feel the threat of that, because we know that that sense of inverting of that formula is a direct imposing threat on us, that our lives are threatened. We are at risk in our way of life. But the truth of the matter is that all of humanity chafes at this idea that we are under authority. It's a thing we don't like. Children don't like to be under the authority of their parents. And so they are constantly challenging the boundaries, right? Let me see if I can just push the boundary a little here. Let me just see if I can push the boundary a little bit there. All the time. It is wearying to parents. Wives don't like to be in submission to their husbands. We just saw it with Queen Vashti, right? The king calls for, I want to show off the beauty of my wife to my associates here, and she refused. And one man doesn't like to be under the authority of other men. The primary reason is because we know of the inherent flaws. We see it. We're aware of it. We're not unaware of it. Children are aware of the flaw in their parents. Wives are aware of the flaws in their husbands. Men are aware of the flaws in other men. And we chafe at it. If it were not the case, it wouldn't bother us. But it is the case. And that's why Paul tells us, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a glorious church without stain or wrinkle or any such blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Indeed, no one ever hated his own body, but he nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am speaking about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Nothing is as profound in all the world as Christian love. Christian love is such a powerful and compelling aspect, dimension. The essence of it has utterly changed the world. While a wicked leader lives to love himself, the godly leader lives to love others. And when we see that and we can catch a sense of it, it gives us such confidence to yield ourselves in grateful submission to such a one as that. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this good head. But when that's not the case, we can't stand the thought of submitting to a Joe Biden, who I don't believe is legitimate in the first place. But nevertheless, this is painful. I think it would be worse if it was Justin Trudeau. But we see this idea of the contrast between these two kinds of leaders clearly on display for us here. These individuals, Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh. This is what we are witnessing. The godly leader starts with a sincere love of God and God's ways. There are many people who say they love God, but they hate God's ways. What? How do they hate God's ways? By loving what God hates and hating what God loves. That is wickedness. These are not godly leaders, but wicked leaders. We received a letter here at the church from the Methodist church around the corner inviting us to collaborate with them regarding the day of prayer. Well, how can we collaborate with them when they embrace what God says is evil? How can we collaborate with them when they hate what is good? What would that even be like? So we're going to sit down and pray with these people? I don't know what words are going to come out of their mouth. They might be praying things that God is going to judge. This is a very strange time that we live in. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself." Justin Trudeau thinks there is nothing more important than himself, that he is the most important, and that he gets to sit in judgment over every other man's thoughts, calling this convoy into Ottawa a fringe minority that embraces views that are unacceptable. Who are you, Justin Trudeau, to say that these guys embrace and thought that is unacceptable? You're unacceptable. Joe Biden is unacceptable. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the apostle says, "Young men, in the same way, submit yourselves to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." And when we look at Moses and Pharaoh, it's one epitomizes pride and the other epitomizes humility. And we give our amen to the sentiment that Solomon expresses in Proverbs chapter 29 when he says, "When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan." Has your heart ever stopped growing since January 21st of 2021? Ever since Joe Biden took the office of president? We groan. This is awful. This is horrible. This man is terrible. He's going to get us involved in a war that we have no business being involved in. Why do we care about the border of Ukraine when our southern border is wide open? You know, government contractors are flying secret flights into New York in the middle of the night. And they have body cams of some of the police that are security there that are showing it. It's showing them, get off the plane. It has the audio that catches the wonder of the people watching this. What's going on here? I don't know what's going on. They're being whisked away. Nobody knows where. This is terrible. They're doing it in secret? Why? Why in secret unless there's something wrong? The wicked do their wicked deeds at night. Why? So they cannot be exposed. When the light comes, they cringe. They hide from it. John tells us that in chapter 1 of his gospel. This is what we see in the contest between Moses and Pharaoh. The supernatural contest between the representatives of God and the minions of the devil. It is a display of the contest between the city of God and the city of man. And these two cities are locked in a constant struggle and conquest, forced to engage with each other all the time, but with utterly different techniques and tools. The heads of the state of the city of man attempt to gain conquest through force, subjugation, and manipulation, while the representatives of the city of God, through the use of reason and the one little word that will fell them, the gospel. Never forget the power of this. This is what changes history. This is what changes people. This. But we can never get away from interacting with each other. And this is by design. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive his due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Therefore, since we know what it means to fear the Lord, since we know what it means to fear the Lord, we endeavor to persuade men. What we are is clear to God, and I hope it is clear to your conscience as well, the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth. Therefore, since we know what it means to fear the Lord, Paul says for that reason we attempt to persuade all men. We know what it means. They don't know what it means, yet we know. So we make use of all of these various engagements to try to persuade them. We shouldn't look at these things as inconveniences, but we ought to look at them as opportunities. Here is yet another opportunity to engage this person or that person in order to get them to consider our way of life. Why are you fearing a disease that can only kill the body but cannot harm the soul? You should be fearing the one who has the power to cast both body and soul into hell. It's a pretty simple thing. We can do that. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So far, all the plagues, including this plague, included all the land of Egypt, even Goshen, where the children of Israel lived. They were not exempted from it. The plague of the water being turned to blood, the frog proceeding out of the water and infesting the land. And now this one with the lice, this affected the whole land. And it reminds us that national sin brings national consequences. We can say that in a sense, the children of Israel were unwitting victims to the tyranny and the oppression, the sin of the Egyptians. And yet there's always a sense in which all men share the iniquity of those in which they gather together in mutual cooperation in society. Societies never become as corrupt as they are without the help of the people of God. And by help, I mean either either our overt silence or our tacit approval, which is viewed as acquiescence to wickedness. We fail to see the evil in a thing until it's too late, and the thing becomes so firmly entrenched in the land that it cannot easily be moved, like the secularization of public education, which has had such a horrible, horrible effect on our culture. Verse 18, now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. After the first two plagues, where the magicians succeeded in making more bloody water and bringing it more frogs, you can only imagine what thoughts must have been racing through Pharaoh's mind. You know, I can imagine the look on his face when he looked at his magicians and they came. You know, don't make more of a bad thing here, guys. You know what? Don't you dare, as he's scratching, don't you dare make more lice. Right? I mean, but what an incredible thing. I suppose this was a blessed mercy for the magicians that they were unable to do it. Had they done it, maybe it would have compelled Pharaoh to declare their demise. I don't know. But it's incredible to me that these, I try to think of an acceptable word to say when there's little children's ears, but these M-O-R-O-N-S's even thought that they were doing something in the best interest of their countrymen. That to make more bloody water was a good thing? To make more frogs was a good thing? What were they thinking? And now here they try to use their enchantments to bring more lice? Why would they even entertain this idea? But this is the extent, the insanity of the sinful mind, isn't it, on display for us? We scratch our heads at it, and we wonder at it, and we marvel at it. What are these M-O-R-O-N-S's thinking? Instead of stopping to weighing their actions, they act as if their folly is no folly at all, right? That it's actually noble and virtuous and patriotic. It's like, hey, this virus is really bad. I have an idea. Let's make a vaccine with side effects that are worse and last longer. What are these people thinking? But such is the extent and the power and the madness, the insanity of sinful men. And so there were lice on man and beast. All of creation is under the curse of God. And it's tragic, I think, that man's sin, our sin, has blighted creation. All of creation groans in anticipation of the renewal at Christ's return. All of creation. How tragic that our sin, my sin, your sin, our sin, has caused the innocent creation to suffer and animate creatures to know death. It wasn't their sin. And yet, our dogs die through no fault of their own. It's our fault. And so we see in that our sin, the extent of the curse of God. Oh my! Then the magicians in verse 19 said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Finally brought to the end of their resources, man will not admit the omnipotence of God until he's brought to the end. It's not until a man has used up all of his natural means to accomplish his own happiness, however he perceives that to be, that he will turn and acknowledge the overruling sovereignty of God. He may not repent. Doesn't seem as though these magicians actually repented, but at least they acknowledge the overruling sovereignty of God. This is the finger of God. But unlike the previous signs and plagues, this plague came unannounced. Moses and Aaron didn't go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." They didn't do that. He stretched out his rod and it struck the ground and the dry ground turned into lice. He didn't go and warn Pharaoh that this was going to happen. It happened without warning. Moses and Aaron did not go to Pharaoh, did not warn him prior to the plague. And so one of the things we learn from this is continued presumptuous sinning forfeits advanced warnings of divine retribution It comes without warning. In Proverbs 29, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Or if you're a Shawshank Redemption fan, that right soon. Remember that cross-stitching that hung over a safe? Judgment cometh, and that right soon. The Egyptians, especially the priestly class, were known for their cleanliness. They washed frequently. It was part of their ritual. They would bathe several times a day for ritual cleansing. And these plagues touched them in their tenderest parts. And especially this one, lice. Think about it. Lice are associated with dirt, with dirty things, dirty people, bed bugs. Whenever you hear of bed bugs, you think, oh, that's from a dirty person. Or you see the lice on an animal, ah, that's gross, it's a dirty, filthy animal. Shepherds and camel herders might have had lice. The children of Israel, who toiled so much, had very little time to bathe regularly. Maybe lice could be associated with those stinky, dirty Israelites. But not Egyptians. The Egyptians looked down on the children of Israel as poor and dirty people, as Bette Midler looks down on West Virginians. Bette Midler, you can kiss baby dogs. H-I-N-E-Y. You didn't see that? If you have to explain a joke, it's no good. Thank you. And the plague rose up from the dust. It rose up from all around them. And that's the way many of our troubles are, aren't they? They seem to rise up so many and so close that we're driven to near madness and despair at it. And these most despised creatures, these lice, became the means of that despair to the Egyptians. They hated lice. And so they were made to suffer through a despised retribution. This is the nature of God's retributions. They touch our most tender parts, make us to feel the closeness of our foulness. We tend to think of ourselves as being good and clean. Here, the Egyptians, the people of the city of man, are shown that they are fools and unclean. But the magicians are brought to admit that this was the finger of God. They gave in. Not converted to sincere faith, but they relented in their opposition to such a mighty and obvious force. And I believe that day is coming in our own era, when the wicked are going to be forced to admit it. Whether they sincerely repent or not, I don't know. But we read in verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. When pain and discomfort and fear lose their power to convince us of a good resolution to leave our sin, to leave behind that which is the cause, we open ourselves to greater and more severe judgments and deserved reprobation. And that's what I believe is coming for Justin Trudeau and all those Canadian lawmakers who participated in this law that says conversion therapy, the efforts by Christians to convert homosexuals to leave their homosexuality is illegal. That you can serve up to 5 months or 5 years in prison for it, I forget.
Years?
Not more than. And this is where I fear our nation's headed. Canada's just a little advanced of us. Because we see our leaders continually hardening their hearts to the truth again and again and again. They're not admitting it. They hate the truth. It's obvious. And just as it is impossible to become bitter towards one person without becoming a bitter person, because bitterness enters our heart and makes us bitter people, so too when hardness enters a person's heart, that person does not become hardened towards one truth. They become hardened towards truth. All truth. But we must always keep in mind God's providence. That he uses these measures to accomplish his ends. And though those ends may remain hidden from us for a time, history generally reveals them eventually. And the judgment certainly will. But here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 92. Psalm 92 is a psalm that's called a psalm for the Sabbath. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. And that's what I believe is happening here. These people are being exposed. It is becoming obvious who they are and in which camp they stand. They are being placed on display as if on a witness stand for all the world. Their efforts are being made public. You and I could never bring these people to trial. We lack the ability, the power, the wherewithal to make that happen, but God doesn't. God is using this to expose these people for who they are, and more people are being drawn to recognize it. I just saw a Twitter feed where somebody included a list, and they cut it off, of all those people that said, I got the vaccine and I regret it. And it went on and on and on and on. These people are being exposed. People are saying, I listened to them, I believed them, but no more. May God hasten the destruction and the scattering of the wicked in our day, as he did in Moses' day. May he bring our magicians, those who operate by Satan's enchantments, to recognize that the end, the limits of their powers, and to admit Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. May God have mercy on us. May God save our nation and all God's people say. Amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are so grateful to you for your work of redemption in our lives. And we pray, Father, that it would spread and expand and that we would not hold back from telling of the good news of the gospel to those around us. That this pandemic is exposing people that they are fearing the wrong thing. And that we would take advantage of it and use it in order to encourage people to fear the right thing. That they would fear God, that they would fear the judgment of God that's coming upon all sin and unbelief, and that they would repent and put their faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.